Right.
Our scripture this morning can be found in Joshua 14.
There you go.
Is that better?
Yep.
Joshua 14, page 236 in your Bible, verses 6. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I am just as vigorous to go out to the battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as he said." Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba, after Arba, who was the greatest man among the Anakites. Then the land had rest from war.
We have two young families in our church right now who've recently become first-time parents this year. They went from being husband and wife to also being mom and dad. They received God's gift of a child and became parents. We could say that on the one hand, in holding that little baby in their arms and receiving that little life into their family, they accomplished parenthood. They did it. Mission accomplished. On the other hand, we know their parenting journey has just begun. They are parents, no doubt about it, but all that it means to be parents plays itself out in the years and years to come. What makes them parents is not only that they have a child, but also that they will tend to and care for and provide and guide their child. And all of us who our parents, we know it involves living out a commitment to tend to the life that God has entrusted us with. Now, birth pains and labor bring a child into this world, but we subject ourselves to other types of pains and labors as our children grow up. In the book of Joshua, God's people received a gift. They received the gift of the promised land, making it theirs. Possessing the land, though, meant they had to remain faithful and continue to pursue God's promises and God's commands. And that meant sometimes fending off remaining pockets of Canaanites. That meant remaining obedient and not letting the land slip back into the ways of the Canaanites and the wickedness. They still had some battles to fight. So now they have fought for and they have inherited this land, but will they fight as needed to keep it? To put it another way, in the book of Joshua, courage and strength are required for conquest, but they're also required to fully possess and live in God's gift, the land. Courage and strength are needed to gain something we didn't have before. They're also required to hang on to the things that are worth hanging on to. So to go back to the example of parenting, it becomes a measure of courage and strength to start a family, and it also requires courage and strength to endure the difficulties that come up as a family. Parents who prove to be utterly irresponsible who do not care for their children but recklessly put them in harm's way, they could lose their children or have them taken away. And likewise, if God's people are reckless with the gifts that He has given them, they, if they're going to live in wickedness, they could lose their gift as well. The land could be taken from them. So what the latter half of the book of Joshua calls the people to do as they settle into the land and pursue God's promises by faith is to embrace and to cling to what God has spoken and to continue to pursue it with courage and with strength. And this morning we're going to look at this passage about Caleb. We haven't heard much about Caleb, but how Caleb does this here in this episode. We've talked previously about how we could see Joshua dividing into two main parts. First is the conquest. Second is the settlement. The second half of Joshua, God gives each tribe of Israel a region to move into and call home. God assigns them their place, and he grants them property rights. And you can see it if you still have your Bible open. You can skim the headings through this part of Joshua. You know it. Chapter 15, allotment for Judah. If you flip the page, you got the allotment for Ephraim and Manasseh in 16 into 17. And then 18, you have a whole bunch of different Benjamin. 19 has, and on. You have all of these divisions up of the land. And most people find this section of Joshua quite tedious, right? It's kind of like going to the assessor's office in the county and reading about where all the property lines are. You don't even have maps, you just have descriptions. But if you're part of the original audience, if this is describing your land, you're pretty interested in it, right? I mean, if your deed to your property is recorded here, or this is the basis of why you have the land you have, this is going to be very interesting. In fact, it might be so important that you would photocopy that part of the Bible and put it in your safe deposit box, making sure that you've got that evidence of your property. We're not going to go through much of this section, but I do want to begin our time together by comparing and contrasting these two main parts of Joshua, just to highlight some themes that are similar and that are different. So comparing and contrasting the conquest versus settlement. Let's just take a big picture view of things, a general view of things here first. And I'll be making reference to some neighboring passages. So I would encourage, if you have your Bibles open, keep them open. If you have them turned on, keep them turned on, whatever you use for the Bibles in your hands these days. The first comparison I've already touched on is the major theme we've been exploring in Joshua, the themes of courage and strength. You see, just as Israel had to follow God's leading courageously through the conquest, now Israel must continue to obey God's commands in the process of settlement, of obtaining and holding on to this gift of the land. And there are some variations here. There are examples of people who don't do so good at that. And one example is in Joshua 17. Joshua 17, the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. I'll just read a few. Joshua 17, beginning at verse 14, page 239, if you want to follow along. The people of Joseph said to Joshua, "Why have you given us only one allotment and one portion for an inheritance? We are a numerous people, and the Lord has blessed us abundantly." "If you're so numerous," Joshua answered, "and if the hill country of Ephraim is too small for you, go up into the forest and clear land for yourselves, and there in the land of the Perizzites and Raphites." And the people of Joshua replied, "Well, the hill country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who live in the plain have iron chariots, both those in Beth Shem and the settlements and those in the valley of Jezreel." But Joshua said to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, "You are numerous and very powerful. You will have not only one allotment, but the forested hill country as well. Clear it, and its farthest limits will be yours. Though the Canaanites have iron chariots and though they're strong, you can drive them out. So here do you hear a parallel of a promise of lack of courage and lack of strength in settling into their land, perhaps similar to what we would think of happening in the conquest. First of all, this land isn't enough. It's not good enough, this gift that God's giving us. We need some more. And Joshua says, well, you've got some more space and more conquest to do within those boundaries. And then they kind of go back to, well, they're too strong for us. We can't defeat them. And Joshua says, yes, you can. The same strength, the same courage in conquest sometimes has to be used to settle into the land, to cling to and hold on to what God has given you. Second item is kind of an item of contrast, God's miraculous actions. See, in the first part in conquest, the Lord is going before Israel and he is fighting for them and he makes Jericho's walls fall down and he rains hailstones down from the sky. It's like miraculous. God's obviously at work in a supernatural way. But now, after chapter 12 into 13 and the rest of the chapter, there's none of that. God doesn't intervene in what we would call a supernatural way. Now you're living out God's providence. Now you're following his commands, whether he intervenes or not. There was miraculous deliverance in the first section. God's gift was a gift that came through a miraculous act of God. But now receiving that gift and living in that gift doesn't seem to be all that spectacular. You have God's instructions, now just follow them, carry them out. I think that's mirrors some of the experiences we have. Sometimes we have a moment where God is really clearly at work in our hearts, in our lives. It's usually when we first come to faith. God just works miraculously in us. And then to following Christ, pursuing Christ in the daily grind, we start wondering, okay, when's God going to intervene? When's God going to pour a little supernatural power into my life and help me get through this? I feel like I'm just going on this by my own strength. Going back to parenting, you know, when a child is born, it's just amazing and wonderful and miraculous, and our faces are glowing, and it doesn't matter if we only get 2 hours of sleep at night. We just keep going and going, and then after a while, it doesn't seem very miraculous anymore. Oh, I'm just so tired, and this is getting really hard, and I just don't have the energy and strength to do this. I need rest. I need some renewal. I need some respite from parenting. Same thing happens perhaps at work when you first start a new job. Everything is great. You're learning all about it, and it's just a fascinating company or business, and your boss can't do anything wrong. And then after a year or two, you're like, oh, it's kind of getting to be a grunt routine. And I need some strength. I need a little more power to keep carrying this on. Our spiritual lives can go that way. I think the book of Joshua is here to tell us and to show us that God never left anybody. God's maintaining his people, whether he's intervening in really amazing ways or where he's providing and instructing and giving faith and giving energy and continuing to uphold them. God's there both ways, but perceptions, of course, are that God's really active when he's doing miracles and he's really absent when he's not. But embracing God's promises, it doesn't mean there's miracles happening around you. It means we're embracing the things that God did give us through miracles. A second comparison contrast I want to make is this tension in Joshua between is this a completed task or is it an unfinished task? The conquest in the land and settling in the land, is it done or is it still left to be done? Back in Joshua chapter 11, verse 21, flipping one page back from where we read, Joshua 11, 21, this is the conclusion of the conquest. Chapter 12 gives us a big list of kings that are all defeated. Here in Joshua 11, it says, at the time Joshua went and destroyed the Anakites from the hill country, from Hebron, Debir, and Anab, and the hill country of Judah, and all the hill country of Israel. Joshua totally destroyed them in their towns. No Anakites were left in Israelite territory. Only Gaza and Gath and Ashdod did any survive. So Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions, and the land had rest from war. Then in Joshua 13, we're told that when Joshua was old and well advanced in years, the Lord said to him, "You're very old." I always thought that was pretty funny, you know. God shows up, "You're old. And there are still very large areas of land to be taken over." So what is it? Did he finish it or not? Is it done or is it not done? Furthermore, it's the Anakites now that in our passage, Caleb fights against and defeats. I thought they were defeated. There's a tension here in Joshua, and this is why I and many people who study this believe that often in the conquest part of Scripture, there's some hyperbole going on. They're all completely wiped out. Well, no, they're defeated enemies. But you can't. They're still there in the second half of Joshua. Yeah, there are people that, you know, that the Bible must be literal, everything literal. Well, you've got to compare passages and ask yourself, did the Bible writers say things that were poetic overstatements or generalizations that you can't press to their last nth degree? He destroyed them and their towns. Does it mean not every single one died? It means they're no longer a threat. So there's this tension between completed and unfinished, and that's the tension that we experience in our lives, right? Our salvation is complete. God's destroyed sin and the power of it, right? And it hangs on, and we still fight it, and we still battle against sin. All of these comparisons, all of these contrasts, I want to ask ourselves, now what does that mean as Christians? Point B on the outline, our gift is Jesus Christ. What the land was as a gift to the people of Israel, Jesus Christ is the gift to us. And that's why these tensions, these comparisons and contrasts can apply to the Christian life. It requires courage and strength to step into God's supernatural gift of salvation, but it also requires courage and strength to continue to fight the spiritual battles and that journey of sanctification, of trying to be more holy, pursuing God's promises through the grind of the up and downs of daily life. There are times when God's miraculous actions just flood us with faith, and there are times that we hang on and we don't see that kind of evidence of God, but we need to carry on clinging by faith that God is still providing for our needs. And there is this tension of being completed and unfinished, God's work of salvation. Christ says he died and he set us free, and we still wrestle with some of the entanglements of sin. We sing songs about Christ has put an end to my sin. He's killed it. It's gone. It's in the past, but we still battle against it. There's this tension of the whole New Testament, of the already happened but not yet quite completed of our salvation. And we live in the middle. We live in that middle time of pursuing God's promises and realizing them. We remember what He's done in the past, and we look forward to the future, and we live in this tension. God has conquered and given us a victorious gift, and we're still working that out in our lives. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. One of my favorite passages about this tension is in the book of Philippians. My dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work at it. For it is God who works in you and will act according to His good purpose. God's sovereignly at work in your life, and work at it. All at the same time. All together in that interesting tension that we try to explore and explain in so many different ways. So being mindful of the comparisons and contrasts, being in this storyline that we've been focusing on, and now having this focus through the lens of Jesus Christ, I want to conclude by looking at this short account about Caleb and noting five things about Caleb and what it means for us today. First of all, his ancestry. We are told he was a Kenizzite. Caleb, a Kenizzite. I thought Caleb was part of Israel. Well, he is, but he's not blood Israel. He is one of the many people that became part of Israel through the Exodus, through the wanderings, through the wilderness journey, and through the conquest. Caleb is a Kenizzite. Kenizzites back in Genesis 36 are associated with the Edomites. Edomites were at one point Israel's enemies. That means Caleb, the one who is exercising courage here as an Israelite, isn't true blood Israelite. And this is another example of how the book of Joshua does not see this as one people group, ethnic nation, just simply wiping out another. You're not in Israel just because you're blood related Israel. You're in Israel because you're obedient to the Lord. The hero of the story has a spotted past, at least in his lineage. He was from the wrong side of the tracks at one point, we might say. Caleb, the Kenizzite, is the one that models courage for all Israel. The next thing we're told is about his age. He's 85 years old, and he said, I'm just as strong and rigorous. I got just as much spark in me as I did when I was 40. Back when I was sent to spy out the land, and when I was sent to spy out the land, Moses said, reflecting God, that every place my foot touched, that would be my inheritance. And where did he go? He went to Hebron in his spying out of the land. He saw the Anakites with the other spies. These are the biggest people in the land. These are the giants, they said, that we look like grasshoppers compared. Those were the Anakites. And Caleb says, you know what? I'm taking this land, and if there's Anakites left, I'm going to defeat them. His age. You know, we don't age into a point where we no longer have to battle sin and temptation. It's not like just young people have to kind of work that out and then they just coast the rest of their life. I think some people think that. There's temptations for you when you're a young man and an old man, a young woman and an old woman, or a middle-aged woman, or whatever age you are. When for the younger generation, we're tempted by all that's new and all that promises so much. I think when we're older, we could be tempted to over-sentimentalize and say, you know, it was so much better then, and kind of put our hearts towards there. When we're older, we're tempted to put more faith in our retirement account. When we're older, we could be tempted to just become cynical in the pains of life and the burdens of aging. No matter what age you are, God bids us to have courage and strength to pursue His promises, to use whatever gifts we have left for His glory and His kingdom. Caleb's going to do it here at 85 years old. He's going to finish taking the land that God promised him. Third, he has memory. He's recalling this episode back in the book of Numbers when he was a spy with Joshua. Joshua and Caleb, remember, the two spies that said, yeah, we could take this land. We're listening to God's promises. The other 10, they were the minority report. The majority report said, nope, we can't do this. And as he says, the people's hearts melted with fear, verse 8. Israel melted with fear. With God's leading, it's been the Canaanites now that have been melting with fear. Fourth, Caleb exercises faith. Here, there's no evidence that God is going to fight for him. There's no evidence that there's going to be supernatural activity going on in his battle. But what does he say in verse 14? Caleb says, Verse 12. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. Remembering. You yourself heard them that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified, but the Lord helping me, God's not absent, the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. I am pursuing God's promise. The Lord is not absent. Even if he's not doing miracles around me, he's going to give me strength to do this. And finally, this passage ends with a promise that is fulfilled. The last sentence of the last verse, Joshua 14:15 says, then the land had rest from war. They could put their swords away and enjoy time of simply enjoying God's gifts. This has been one of the goals all along. Back in Joshua 1, verse 13, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. As Christians, now we hear this call of Jesus Christ in Matthew 11, 28 and 29. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This season of Lent, are you going to courageously pursue walking in faith, following Jesus Christ? It means it doesn't matter about your ancestry. It doesn't matter where you've come. What matters is that you're engrafted into his new people. It doesn't matter what age you are. What matters is that you have a memory of the scriptures, of God's promises, and you're going to pursue them today. In faith, knowing that the Lord helps you, and in rest. Rest in the care of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the promises that are encapsulated in your word, these promises that you call us to pursue and cling on, hold on to. Lord, we pray that we would follow your will even when our strength feels depleted. Lord, help us to keep pursuing your commands even when we don't see the miraculous happening around us. Lord, we know there is much unfinished work that you have to do in our lives. So we pray that we would pursue them, knowing that you promise to complete us in eternity, fitting us for heaven now, so we might live for you, with you and for you forever. Heavenly Father, as we look to the cross and we look to Christ, give us strength through the gospel, through his saving work, through his life-giving sacrifice to us, and through his new life and resurrection. We pray these things all for his glory and for his sake. Amen.